All right. Thank you guys so very, very much. I don't know about you guys, but worship was awesome this morning for me. I don't know about you, but you know, it's kind of funny from week to week when I talk to people, I'll go, how was the worship today? Yeah, it was okay. And I ask somebody else, how was the worship today? Oh, it was great. Isn't it funny how week to week the songs and the Spirit minister to each of us differently? I've always been amazed at that. Well, if you're new today or you haven't been here in a long time, we do a Bible verse every single week, and you should have received a card as you came in the auditorium. If you didn't receive a card, that means our ushers dropped the ball, and you can get one on the way out. There are tables by each door. Now, this week, we have a glaring error. And if you have a card and you look at it closely, you can probably figure it out. Somehow, some way. We have no idea how, but we have the wrong verse. So put John 1, 4, and 5. We have Matthew 4, 10. I have no idea, but in every organization, when something goes wrong, you blame the secretary. So it's Janelle's fault. All right? It's Janelle's fault. You notice she's already left her seat up here. And we've nailed her all three services, but I'm just kidding. She does a great. I don't even know what happened. I proof it. She proofs it. The people that print it proof it. I don't know what happened, but it happened. But anyway, let's do this together. And then we encourage you to do it three times, the morning, noon, and night for the week. And by the end of the week, hopefully, you'll memorize that verse. This is verse number 32. We're on August 11th. And from now on, we're going to do our very best to learn Scripture. So you ready? All right, all together. Here we go. John 1, 4, and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1, 4, and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1, 4, and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All right, very, very good. Today we're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. We began, I believe, back in November. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 34. Now, the last two Sundays, my wife and family, we've been gone on our summer vacation, but it's great to be back. I'll tell you what, you may travel, and I know you all travel from time to time, but there's no place like home, is there? There's no place like your own bed. Eating your own food, driving your own vehicles, all those things are just comforting. But it's great to be back. We did follow you guys the last couple of weeks on live stream. By the way, I would highly encourage you, if you're on vacation or you're working or you're ill, if you just go on our website, you can watch the 8 o'clock service, the 9:30 service, or the 11 o'clock service live. And I was able to do that. It's absolutely awesome. If you miss the service on Sunday and you can't watch live, then you can watch our program. It's right under sermons. We don't have the music on that. We just do the message. But if you watch live, it's the entire service. And so I kept my eye on every single one of you in the last 2 weeks, all right? But it is good to be back. Well, the first Sunday I was gone, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Pencil filled in for me, and he began Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and we find that Jesus had just finished his Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Verses 1 through 4, Matthew talks a little bit about the birth of Christ. He talks about his temptation in the wilderness, some other things as well, his initial calling and going into ministry. And then we find that Sermon on the Mount, the great masterpiece of Jesus. One of the great literary pieces of all time, those three chapters, where Jesus engages with a lot of people. But if the people that were there understood one thing, that they were standing in the presence of something unusual. This was not an ordinary person. This was not an ordinary orator. There was something unusual about this one called Jesus. When he was finished with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus immediately began to do his ministry in the area of healing. In chapters 8 of 9 of the book of Matthew, we have really the heart of the message of Matthew, and that is Jesus showing that he is deity, that he is God, by giving us proof over, first of all, what Pencil taught, the physical. Jesus performed three miracles there. He performs another three miracles, and he ends chapter 9 with another three miracles. So we have three sets of miracles with three miracles in each set for a total of 9 miracles in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 as Matthew shows that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. And aren't you glad, church? Amen? We're glad that Jesus came as God to give us eternal life. Pencil talked about the three miracles that showed us, first of all, the physical part of his deity, that he had victory, that he could show that he was in fact could heal people. You remember what they were? We had Peter's mother-in-law. We had the leper. Who can give me the third one? Ah, centurion servant. Very, very good, Depot. Give you a star by your name after the service, all right? Good job. So we had those three miracles, and then Dr. Chris came. He's always a riot, isn't he, Dr. Nannigan? He's forgotten more than we all know together. And one of my really good friends and a professor at Liberty and missionary, and he came, and that's kind of a little parenthesis. So we have it, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows his deity through healing the physical. And by the way, aren't you glad that Jesus still heals today? And then Dr. Nannigan came last week for me, and he talked about, very interesting part of the book of Matthew, about some people who weren't willing to surrender and follow Jesus. I bet 2,000 years removed, I imagine now they wish they would have followed Jesus. And then that brings us now to me, where Jesus today is going to show us the power over nature and the power over the supernatural. So here we go. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. This is a fascinating story. There's a few more verses with it, and I'll get to it. But I just want to share some initial thought. Jesus got into the boat knowing that a storm was coming, knowing that his disciples were following him, and knowing that as soon as the disciples got in the boat, that a storm was going to come, and we find that Jesus is asleep in the boat. The storm that they're talking about here, if you study it out in depth, you'll find that it was a storm that came up on them quickly. You know, I find in my life, and I don't know about your life, but I think it's the same, that oftentimes storms come up quickly in our lives. We're going along, things seem to be going great, and all of a sudden we get that phone call, or we have that meeting, or we get that text, or we see that post, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a storm, and the waves of life are crashing over us. That's what happened here. They weren't expecting a storm. What's fascinating to me about this story, as these people that were in the boat, the disciples, most of them, not all of them, but do you know what most of them did for work before they followed Jesus? Yeah, they were fishermen. This wasn't the first storm they were in. It wouldn't be the last storm they would be in, but it wasn't the first storm that they were in. They were used to storms coming up quickly. In fact, in this part of Israel, we find that in this part of the sea, it wasn't unusual for storms to come unannounced quickly. And we find here they were as fishermen. The storm comes quickly, and they came to him, and they woke Jesus up saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the disciples did everything they could first before they woke up Jesus? You bet they did. They'd been in a storm. They knew what to do. And they did it. But when they got to the end of doing everything they could do, they turned to the one who only could provide the relief. They come to Jesus, and there he is. You say, well, how could Jesus be asleep in the midst of a storm, waves crashing over the boat, tossing? Well, it could be that he was tired. It's possible. Or I think it may have more to do that Jesus was God and storms don't affect him. Wouldn't that be great? You know, there will be a time when storms won't affect you. You say, boy, Jerry, I'd like to know. I want to sign up today for that. Well, you can. It's called heaven. I have found in my life that life is one storm. Sometimes it's just overcast, kind of ruins your day. Sometimes it just sprinkles a little bit, just enough to make it, Sometimes it rains steady. Have you ever been driving your car and it rains so hard you can't see and you have to pull over? And then there are some storms where you better run for cover. I lived in Missouri for a lot of years. We have tornadoes there, and we would have tornado drills. And I remember once when I was in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, and there was a bad tornado, and they gave the alert, and it came on, and we ran to the shelters. You know, sometimes life, we get hit by tornadoes, don't we? Relational tornadoes, financial tornadoes, health tornadoes, spiritual church tornadoes. And oftentimes it's when we least expect it. Just like with the disciples in the boat. But notice the calmness of Christ. Jesus has it under control. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what storm that you are in, if you keep your eye on Jesus, He will help you get through the storm. Jesus has a calming effect. Aren't we glad, church? The disciples were concerned. Lord, we are perishing. In the book of Mark, it talks about, well, don't you care about us, God? Aren't you concerned about us? And Jesus speaks back to them. And He says, why are you afraid? Didn't you just hear the Sermon on the Mount? Don't you know the power that I have? Why are you men displaying such little faith? It was almost an insult to Jesus for them to have been with Him and to experience things with Him and to hear Him and yet find themselves in a situation where they were worried of death and yet they were there with the Master that created and sustains all that there is. You know, as I thought, as I read and studied and read and studied and prayed and read and studied and prayed and read and studied and read and prayed, I came to a conclusion that I already knew before, but the lights kind of went on. I, in my life, at times, are no different than the disciples. I've seen God do some great things in our church. For some of you that have not been around our church, there was a time in our church that we went through a very difficult time in our church, many, in the 80s. I was here. You say, you're old. You're right. Where we had 69 people left, we had $2.2 million of debt, we were in deep weeds. And I saw God. He didn't do a miracle, but He sure poured out His blessings. I've seen it, experienced it. I saw people do things and make decisions that I just was shocked that they would do that in a good way. I've seen couples that were on the verge of just catastrophic consequences. And God ministered to them, and now they're doing great things for God. And in my own life, I've seen God do things in my own life, just like you have. And yet, at times, in my human weakness and frailty, when the waves come crashing over my boat, I, along with the disciples, and probably you at times, will say, Lord, save me, I'm perishing. By the way, let me ask a rhetorical question. I guess you can answer if you want to. Has anybody in here ever been hurt? Yeah. We've all been hurt. I often wonder what Jesus felt when the disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. I wonder if He thought, guys, Do you really think I'm going to allow you to die and drown on this boat? Why did it happen in the first place? Why did Jesus drag these guys out into a boat in a storm? It's a good question. I think I might know the answer. I'm not absolutely sure. It's conjecture, but I'll take a shot at it. I think it's because Jesus knew something they didn't know. What was that, Jerry? That they were going to be the foundation of the New Testament church, and if they thought this storm was bad, they better buckle up because it's going to get real bad after Acts chapter 2. In fact, it got so bad that all of them but John lost their life as a martyr. God was preparing them for the storms that they would encounter in their life building the New Testament church, which you and I now reap of. He was preparing them. Sometimes the storms in our life, we get very upset. Why is this happening to me? I might encourage all of us, and even myself, that when the storms of life come, Dale, sometimes they might be to strengthen us. Sometimes to build our faith so we can take on the next storm. And the next storm, because life is one storm. Sin, when it entered the world, creation groans. The heart of man is wicked. Have you ever noticed that people can do some really bad things, or is it just me? They can say some very hurtful things. They can turn their back on you. They can take advantage of you. They can purposefully hurt you and seemingly don't care a thing about it. Jesus knew that would happen to the disciples in the early church, and that is exactly what happened. But they were learning. They were on a journey, and Jesus was willing to work with them, and he gets up from a deep sleep, and he rebukes Mother Nature. And I think we all have to answer this question. What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, when the storm was over, they made it to the other side. The disciples had learned a great lesson. The man that we're following is indeed God. He can control the sea, the wind, the storm. Now they're going to see this man, Jesus, control the supernatural. Jesus, once again, teaching them, because they were going to go into strongholds of the demonic in the early church. They were going into cities and places where Satan had a stronghold that they were going to have to bust through by faith. Jesus knew that. And when they came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, the two men were demon-possessed. Mark and Luke only talk about one. They didn't say there was only one. They only talked about the dominant one of the two. Here Matthew talks about both of them. And they met Jesus as they were coming out of the tombs. So here we find these two men, as you see on the screen, they were violent, they were out of control. People didn't even want to go by them because they were scared of them. And they begin to engage with Jesus. You know, fascinatingly to me is that the demons, we're going to see, have more respect and more reverence for Jesus sometimes than we do, and I do. They recognized who Jesus was and the power that he carried. And notice, they began to converse and say, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew that the end times, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. They thought maybe Jesus had changed his mind and was going to do it now. Now there was a herd of many swine, Mark says about 2,000 of them, at a distance. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out, the demons, They came out of those men and they went into those 2,000 pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Had somebody come up after the last service, they said, "Pastor, you know what that is right there?" And I said, "No." So this is my joke for the week. They said, "That's the first example of deviled ham right here." And I said, "Yeah, okay, ha, 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 ha," right? There's always one in the crowd, right? And they said, "If you want, you can use that." And I said, "Okay." So I've used it, all right. And they're still here, they're out somewhere. I thought it was cute. You know, this is fascinating. I mean, how do we figure all this out? Why did Jesus put them into the swine? Well, again, it doesn't tell us, but I've got some conjecture. The pig or the swine with the Israelites are considered an unclean animal. What's more unclean than demonic activity? What's more sinful than Satan himself and his demons, who were once angels that fell from heaven? And then they run off the cliff and commit suicide. The demons control the pigs and they run off the cliff and they fall and they smash and they drown and they perish. I think Jesus is indicating in the future that's exactly what's going to happen to Satan and all of the demons. They're going to perish. Well, I don't blame the herdsmen. I mean, if I came to your house and all of a sudden you had all the animals in the area run off a cliff and perish, I think I'd run away too. And the herdsmen, they run back to the city and they report everything that happened. "You've got to come see. There's a guy who cast out demons out of the guys." You know, the guys in the tombs, the crazy guys, the violent guys. Yeah, the two guys that are, yeah, but they're okay now. They're in their right minds. They've got their clothes on. They're doing great. And those demons that were in them, they ran into the pigs and the pigs all jumped off the cliff. Now, if somebody came and told you that, what would you think? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I would think. And so, the whole city, that doesn't mean every single person, but the whole city comes. "Well, we got to see." "What? Come on." And they came. And they came to meet Jesus. And if there is a sad part of the lesson here, and when they saw him, they asked him to leave their area. You know, I was thinking about this. This week is my 22nd year as senior pastor at Cross Point. I'm getting ready to finish 36 years as a pastor here, but senior pastor only for 22. The other times I was associate and assistant before that. And I began to think this week of just 22 years as a senior pastor and 36 years being here as somebody on staff. How many people have come through our door and have heard about Jesus and left? A lot. A lot. Hundreds upon hundreds. Even if 10 people a year did that, 10 times 36 is a lot. But I'd say it's probably at least closer to 100 a year. Maybe more. That might even be low. So without ministerially speaking, I'm going to go out on the limb and say, even in my own tenure, thousands of people have come from the city to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they didn't want any part of him. Sad, isn't it? It's mind-boggling, really. I would submit to you today a couple of things in closing. No matter what storm you're in right now, as bad as it might seem, and I don't know how the storm will end up, But I know one thing. God will go through that storm with you. He'll be with you. In fact, he said in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor what? Forsake you. He's with us. I will also say that we live in a world that's a storm. I see these young people over here on my left. You know, out of the 13 people that were on the platform playing this morning, 5 of them cut their teeth in our youth band. How cool is that? I'm going to tell you guys something. You're going to have some storms. Not everybody's going to like you guys. We know that, don't we, adults? Amen? You're going to get the raw end of the stick. Sometimes when it's not even your fault. Why? Because we live in a world of sin where things sometimes aren't right. Some are going to get disease. Humanly speaking, it's not fair. You're right. Humanly speaking, it's not fair. Some are going to die young. Humanly speaking, it's not fair. Some are going to get hurt spiritually by spiritual leaders. You're right. It's not fair. Some bosses are going to take advantage of you. You're right. Humanly speaking, it's not fair. But I'll tell you what is fair is Jesus. You need to remember one thing when we're going through the storm. We're not to the other side yet. The other side is heaven. But while we're in that storm and while those waves are crashing over the boat, rest assured, Jesus will be holding your hand. He's our strength. He's what gets us through. And pastoring a ministry like this, it's only Jesus, quite honestly, that gets me through. Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Do you ever think the pastor gets frustrated? Do you ever think the pastor gets discouraged? Do you ever think the pastor gets hurt? Just like you do. I'm no different than you. In fact, I'll be willing to bet you any amount, if you come up here and get a knife and cut me, I'll bleed just like you. And once it hits the air, it's even red just like you. I think Jesus was preparing the disciples. And when we go through storms, even some that we don't create, look up. Hang on to Jesus as he hangs on to us. Aren't you glad that he hangs on tight? And say, God, I don't know why this happened. And God, I got the raw end of the deal. And God's going to say, yeah, you did. But you're in a storm. When's the storm hit? The day you were born. When's it end? The day you die. And that's when the storm is calm. And I imagine when those disciples went out and started preaching, and when 11 out of 12 were martyred, and they knew they were going to meet the Lord, I have no doubt their minds were racing when they were jailed or when they went arrested and they knew they were going to die. They look back at these kinds of times and they said, yep, I'm in the midst of a storm, I'm going to die, but I know this. When I was in that boat, Jesus calmed the storm, and I know he was God. And I know when I die in the next couple of minutes, I'm going to see him, because only he could control nature and only he could bind the supernatural. And church, that's the same God that we serve today. So cheer up. No matter how bad it gets, we've all been there. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, pastor, if you just went through what I went through, let me tell you something. You haven't gone through what I've been through either. You can take a job with 1,000 assistant pastors. Go right ahead. Not easy. You take a job where every dinner table, every Sunday afternoon, what's the topic of conversation? Well, you know what Jerry said? I didn't like that. I think he's an idiot. You know, that praise team, they're worthless. The music's too loud. It's too cold in the auditorium. I wish Jerry just wouldn't tell as many jokes. I wish he could be more funny. I wish he wasn't so strong. I wish he could just lower his voice. That's just a few things. Right? I'm right on target, right? Say amen. It's all right. I know. I know. It's the way it is. I understand it. But just remember, when it's fried chicken and Jerry for lunch, Jesus still got my hand. And that's why I'm coming back next week. I'm going at it again. Why? Because ultimately, the only thing that matters in this life, ultimately, Ultimately, I'm not saying other things aren't important. Don't misunderstand this. But ultimately, the only thing that really matters is serving Jesus. That's really all that matters. I don't know where you are spiritually today, but I know this. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, that is the most important decision that you'll ever make. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many degrees you have hanging on your wall. And that's great to be rich. It's great to be educated. It just won't get you to heaven. I don't care how much you help the homeless or those that are addicts. I don't care how much you work with the elderly. I don't care if you work with children. I don't care if you're just an average Joe, average nice guy, which is wonderful. They're all wonderful. They're just not the right things to get to heaven. None of those things can help the disciples in the storm. And none of those things can help you and I in the storm spiritually that we find ourselves before Christ. We're in a spiritual storm. And I would encourage you today to answer this question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? You say, Jerry, that's kind of a direct question. Yes, it is, but I say it with all the love I can muster. You want to know why? Because I want to see you in heaven one day. You may not want to see me, but I want to see you. And if you would come to the place and recognize that there's nothing in you that's good enough to get you to heaven, because God is a perfect place and you are an imperfect person, just like me. God knew that. And so Jesus came, the second head of the Trinity. He said, I'm willing to pay the price for my own creation. If you'll just repent of your sin and cry out and admit that you're a sinner and invite me into your life as your Lord and Savior and begin to follow him and serve him, it's not going to be easy. We're still going to have storms. But that spiritual storm of voidness and not knowing and uncertainty about the future in heaven, that'll be solved. That storm will be over. And then Jesus will hold our hand to go through the other storms that come into our lives. Some we bring on ourselves. Some others bring to us. No question, Satan and his demons are working on us. No question, the world and the culture is working on us. We get all of that. But we'll be much better fitted to deal with it if we know God. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life right now, Jesus. Save my soul. And then help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every single day. The mission of Cross Point Church is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where it begins. So I encourage you today, as you get ready to leave, to think about where you are.